Because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, he had to try to explain what that meant. And this sermon is how he tries to unpack that for the first time in his ministry. So let's continue to listen as Jesus carries on that conversation with the religious leaders. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, the hour is coming. It is now here. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be astonished at this. For the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." May the Spirit bless our reading and our hearing God's word in our lives today. Okay, I know this is a difficult passage to follow. In fact, we'll have several of these before we're done with the gospel. Jesus's miracles are easy to understand, aren't they? A man was lame for 38 years and now he's walking around carrying his bedroll. It was a wedding feast about to end embarrassingly early because they were running out of wine, and then suddenly there was 150 gallons of reserve estate wine. We can track with Jesus' actions, but our eyes begin to glaze over and our brains get a little weary when we try to track with what Jesus teaches us. As a preacher, all I can say is, Jesus, I feel your pain. Jesus had a dilemma. He is Israel's Messiah. He is the long-awaited one who has come to rescue Israel from their sin, because their sin has been their undoing from the very beginning. But he's come to rescue not just Israel, the whole world from their sins. Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a messenger. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Because only God in person could do what was needed to be done in order to rescue us from sin. But Jesus' people, the Israelites, have been trained to reject anyone who claimed to be God. Because there's only one God. That's the most foundational truth in the Jewish scriptures. A faithful Jew would recite the Shema every morning they got up. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's only one God, but Jesus was revealing to them and now to us one God in three persons. So that's a dilemma. How does Jesus let his people know who he really is, that God himself is with them in Jesus, if the truth sounds like blasphemy and makes the people he loves want to kill him? How does he make that clear? It's really our dilemma, too. If someone is going to trip over following Jesus, it'll be over this same claim that Jesus is God with us. That's where people get tripped up. I remember my sophomore year in college really questioning this. Is Jesus really God with us? I'd become a Christian at the ripe old age of 10 at the dinner table. Our family was reading scripture together, and that night we were reading from 1 Thessalonians 5 about Jesus' second coming. It became clear to me that when Jesus came back, if you were already dead, you were going to be raised to heaven immediately. If you were still walking the earth, you'd be raptured, taken to heaven with God. And I became a Christian because I was afraid my family was going to be raptured and I'd be left behind. Who would pay my allowance? Who would feed me? A very noble beginning in my faith. I did grow from there, and as a teenager, fully believed in Jesus as God's Son, as God with us. When I was in junior high, I read the Bible through cover to cover because I wanted to understand this God who would come after us. And as a junior high, it all hung together. In middle school, it all made sense to me. I believed wholeheartedly. But when I became a sophomore in college, I began to wonder if Jesus was like Santa Claus or an Easter bunny. Was Jesus just a childhood myth that people wanted to believe so they could convince themselves it's true? Was it credible that God would enter creation and make himself subject to all the cruelty that we could bring? It didn't make sense to me at that time, and I wasn't being talked out of my faith by secular professors. I was attending a historic Christian college. I was just asking, could the faith of my childhood be the faith of an adult? And that was a distressing season. What I had come to believe about God was important to me. But I felt like if it was true, it could certainly stand up to scrutiny. But how could I prove this to myself? After about 6 months of turmoil, I realized I couldn't prove it. I'd have to accept Jesus as God with us with a childlike faith and let God's presence and work become the proof in my life over time. For me, the choice was to believe or not to believe. For the religious leaders that Jesus was talking to, whom Jesus loved, and whom Jesus had come to open up their hearts and minds to more of God, they had a much bigger struggle. Their choice was to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was far more than they had ever imagined. In fact, that he was one with God. Or to believe that Jesus was a heretic, speaking blasphemy, making himself equal with God, and therefore Jesus was a danger. He could mislead the masses with his miraculous power. And if he wasn't from God, that meant that that miraculous power was from the devil itself. So their choice was to believe or to stone the blasphemer. And so we're told that it was at this point they planned to kill Jesus. This is his dilemma then and now. How does he help people understand all of who he is when the truth about him being God with us will either sound incredible as an unbelievable or dangerous? And so Jesus makes an attempt in this sermon to be fully known by the religious leaders and by the skeptics in us. He makes an attempt to explain his relationship with God. And the best way he can describe it is to use language we would understand, familial language. He describes a father and son relationship. Now, I know it's not easy to understand, but can you listen to what Jesus is trying to tell us about himself? He's just done an amazing miracle. He's just given us a sermon illustration that has captured our imaginations by healing a man who hadn't walked in almost 4 decades. We love illustrations. They're easy to follow and remember, but the problem is that people don't track with the point of the illustration that Jesus is trying to make. So let's try. Jesus says he is God with us because he is God the Son. So to make that a little less threatening, as he's trying to teach that to everybody, Jesus describes this familial relationship in the third person. He talks about God as a father and God's relationship with his son, not saying at the moment that he is the son, just introducing the idea of God as a family. And it's not until verse 24 that Jesus begins to talk in the first person that he is that son. So to make it safe and make it accessible, Jesus is talking third person, father and son. And he says, the father and son are close. He says, that's what you need to know. The father and son are intimate. They're like this. They act together as one. Jesus says that when in verse 19 he says, the only thing the son can do is what he sees the father doing. That's how close they are. The only thing he can do is what he sees the Father doing. He's trying to disarm them. He says, it may sound brazen to claim that I am the Son of God, but I'm not trying to put myself above God. And in fact, I'm doing just the opposite. The only things I do, like healing a paralyzed man, are the same things I see my Father doing. I love my Father. So like every child, I imitate my Father. I do what he does. And we understand this. As parents, who of you as a parent hasn't come home to find your child pretending to be you? They've put on your shoes and they're wearing your shirt or your blouse and have put on a necklace or a tie or a hard hat and they walk around the house pretending to do whatever it is they think you do, which is the interesting part, what they imagine we do all day. Jesus is saying it's just like that. I love my Father. All I do is what I see him doing. And then Jesus goes on to say it's really the same thing from the Father's side of the equation. The Father loves the Son, and so he shows the Son all that he's doing. Again, Jesus is trying to connect their experience as parents to explain his relationship with the Father. So he says, which of you, when your son comes into the shop and you're working, will say to the son, go away, I'm busy. Now, you might feel that way. You might be in a hurry and can't afford the distraction. But if you're a craftsman, like maybe a carpenter, and this is your life's work, and your son comes in showing some interest in what you're doing, a good father will capitalize on that moment, will draw that son patiently in and tell him as much as that son is willing to hear about how to plane a board or how to attach a leg to a chair, because you're hoping that that son will want to go into the family business, and because that's how you show love. You patiently teach so your son can learn from your example. Jesus says God the Father is like that with the Son. Jesus isn't doing anything on his own. He's only doing what he's seen the Father do and what his Father has patiently taught him so he can go into the family business. This is how Jesus wants us to see his relationship with the Father. They're close. They love one another. They're intimate. They act as one because Jesus is doing exactly what he sees the Father doing. That means that when we see Jesus, we also see the Father. Jesus is telling the religious leaders and us, he's not trying to show the Father up. He's not trying to be better than the Father. He's trying to show us the Father because he's continuing the same things he's seen the Father do. That means if you want to understand God, what God is like, look at Jesus. They're the same. The act is one. They're like this. Have you ever said to yourself, I'd believe in God if he just made himself visible? It's this whole invisible thing, this out of sight that makes it hard to believe in God. If God would just come down and show himself, then I could believe. Jesus is trying to help us understand that he is doing exactly what we've longed for. We're finding it incredibly hard to believe or dangerous to trust. When you look into the eyes of Jesus, when you watch him interact with needy people, when you see him reverse the effects of sin and sickness, you are watching God. God at work. You're getting to know God. That is why Jesus came, to make the Father known, if we just don't kill him for trying to do so. So the first thing Jesus wants us to know is that he and the Father are close. They act as one in our world. But then we find ourselves wondering exactly what is it that both the Father and Son are doing? What is it they're doing in the world together, acting as one? Which is Jesus' second point. They are raising the dead and giving them life. In verse 21, Jesus says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he wishes. This is what Jesus and the Father had been up to since the very beginning of time, but we couldn't really see it or know it until Jesus came and showed us. Both the Father and Son are focused on a mission. They are working in tandem, and their singular goal is to save us from our own demise, to rescue us from our sin. We know that death is a given. The creation story tells us that we brought that on ourselves. But ever since chapter 3 of Genesis, God the Father, and now we learn Jesus the Son, both have been working to overcome that death that we brought on ourselves. God has the power to raise the dead once they die in the grave and to breathe into them life again. And Jesus, like the Father, has the power to make that possible for anyone who believes in him, even now. Only God can defeat death. Only God can undo death, which is why the Son had to come and live among us. No prophet could overcome death. No Messiah that was merely a man could rescue us from the grave. Only God, the Son, who was willing to become human while remaining God, and who was willing to subject himself to death for our sake, only that Son could disarm the power of death. Only God dying in our place would be able to grant us life after we experience the death we deserve. So Jesus came as God the Son, as God with us. And we struggle to understand how it could be so. We learn it could be no other way, because only God can save. So from now on, John wants us to know, as you read his gospel, realize that you're reading the story of God in the flesh, with us. Jesus is nothing less than God coming to us in his Son, because nothing less will do. So don't stumble over how incredible it is to believe this. Don't reject it as a dangerous teaching. But rather let yourself be persuaded over time as you get to know Jesus better in your own life. Let yourself come to believe that Jesus is none other than the Son of God, so he might give you life too. Let's pray together. Indeed, Lord, you know that we find this teaching a little hard to follow. Perhaps we're not paying attention as clearly as your opponents were. Maybe we're not taking your words as seriously as they did, because what you said stirred them up. And they wanted to rise up and kill you in that moment. Help us to grasp the wonder of something so familiar as you being God with us. My guess is we've only begun to touch the edge of that. But as we listen to you, as we watch what you do, we pray that you would explode that awareness within us, overwhelm us with that glory, that we might be all the more grateful and all the more diligent in following you with all of who we are. Thank you for coming after us. Thank you for loving us into new life. Help us to believe. In your name we pray. Amen.